Thank you, Pastor Sherry, for such a fantastic opening. Wow, powerful. Thanks for preparing every Sunday for us. We're really grateful for you. Really, in just a few minutes, has a whole message. It's absolutely powerful. And thanks for taking care of the palms each Sunday. Did you have fun with the palms this morning?
Yeah.
Just have to become like a child again. There we go. Would you turn to the book of Romans, chapter 5? Romans chapter 5, that's the sixth book of the New Testament. I'm going to have quite a number of scriptures, but I'm going to read some from Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, New Testament, sixth book. This is Palm Sunday. Such a powerful, powerful time of year. And every Sunday, we celebrate all these things, right? It's because of Jesus we're here to celebrate. How many are glad for Jesus this morning? Yeah. Turn to each other and say, I'm glad. How about you? Yeah. Romans chapter 5. On Palm Sunday, we celebrate indeed the triumph, the shouting of hosannas. Excellent, Pastor Carl. Thank you for turning to the scripture and sharing the meaning. What a time. What a fantastic time for Jesus. I love that. As well as in the Lord, in the church. But by the end of the week, Jesus is brutally beaten, hung on a cross for you and me. But he came with a mission. His mission to save us. And church, he did this while we were yet enemies. Pat, there'll be some notes on the overhead. He did this while we were yet enemies. And you look at me and go, I wasn't an enemy of God. Well, the Bible says if you're distant from God, if you're not for him, you're against him. So we need to make sure we're right with God. Sin against God is being an enemy of God. How many don't want to be an enemy of God? Want to be a buddy?
Yes.
Want to be a son, a daughter? But he did this for us during that time. If you'll look at Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. If you don't have a Bible, we have some in the back. You can get them. But I'm going to read from the New King James. Romans 5, verses 6 through 10. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were, say it with me please, still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we'll be saved from wrath through him. Verse 10, please say the first part of this verse with me. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall, say the last part with me, be saved by his life. How many are glad for that? The word enemy is the Greek word ekthros. Ekthros, and it means literally to hate or be hateful, odious, hostile, an adversary, a Satan. If you will. You go, wait a minute. I may not be close to God, but I'm certainly not that. What does God want? He wants you to be close to him. That intimacy, that fellowship, that real relationship. Jesus came, died, was buried, and rose again to give us intimacy and relationship that was alive, not just religious do's and don'ts, but a living relationship with God. What a powerful, powerful thing. To be made right with God. When we were adversaries to God, he died for us. Each of us, the scripture tells us, was born in Adam with an Adamic nature. You remember the Garden of Eden and Adam fell into sin? The Bible says that Adamic nature passed through Adam to all of us through Adam. And what does that mean? That Adamic nature gives us a propensity to sin, a direction to sin. Have you ever found at times in your life, this is of course before you gave your life to Jesus, ever found it was easier to sin than do the right thing? Come on, don't look so holy at me here. It's easier. It felt easier at times. But that's because there's a sin nature. And the Bible says we inherit that nature. Now, thank God for deliverance through Jesus when you give Him your life. And water baptism helps after repentance and renders powerless the sin nature, the Bible says. But before that, there's a heart that's cold toward God. You say, I didn't do this to it. We all did. All of our sins did this to Jesus. Till the Holy Spirit moves on you and surrender to Him, there's a real yieldedness to sin. You go, well, I didn't smoke, I didn't chew, I didn't run with those who do. That pride you're feeling right about now is sin. How much we need Him, huh? Let's go down to Romans 5, verses 19 through 21. Romans 5, 19 through 21. For as one by one man's disobedience, verse 19 of Romans 5, many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. I like that side of the equation. Verse 20, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now up here on the screen, I'm going to show that to you out of the Message version. This is really cool. One man said no to God and put many people in the wrong. One man said yes to God and put many in the right. Sin didn't and doesn't have a chance in competition, watch this, with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. I love that. Turn to each other and say, aggressive forgiveness, it's good news. The aggressive forgiveness we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins hands down. Verse 21. All sin can do is threaten us with death, and that's the end of it. Grace, because God is putting everything together again through the Messiah, invites us into life. A life that goes on and on and on, world without end. Man, doesn't that put a smile on your face? Thank God for the forgiveness, the grace, the mercy of Jesus, and we get to have eternal life in Him. Church, that's good news. How did He do it? Why did He do it? Why did He do it? So what we look at is His declaration as Messiah, and the cheers declare He's the Messiah. In Mark chapter 11, verses 7 through 10, you don't necessarily need to turn to it, but Mark 11, verses 7 through 10 in the New King James I'm using primarily. Then they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on it, and He sat on it. Pastor Sherry referred to this morning, and many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them out on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out with me, would you? Hosanna! One more time. Really boom it out. Hosanna! One more time. Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Say the last part with me. Shout it out really loud. Hosanna! In the highest. They throw their garments on the back of this colt upon which Jesus rides, and it is literally a total statement of majesty. Here comes the Messiah! That was the statement. That was the statement. Crowds gathered on this road about a mile from Jerusalem. And they walked this road. Jesus' riding was a clear statement. The crowd's spontaneous celebration, their cheering, their hosannaing is a clear statement of honor to Jesus. I love that. And so true. There were a few things the Father let Him have ahead of time. When the woman broke the alabaster ointment or the box with the ointment inside the alabaster box, I'll get it out. When she did that, that fragrance, as you read different commentaries, it's powerful. That fragrance stayed with Him through the beating and through the torture that came and the cross. And there was still that fragrance that could come of the understanding that He was loved and Messiah was being recognized. One of the graces of God. And one of the graces of God, this image, this picture of the cheers that received Him as the Messiah. I think that's absolutely powerful. Thank you for sharing that this morning. So the pilgrims walk, Jesus rides. But there is majestic humility because conquering kings, just like she said, rode on horseback to the cheers. They paraded those that they had conquered in front of them. And the people saw testimony of the hero and of his victory. Jesus boldly shows that he's the Messiah, the victorious one. But he comes riding on a donkey, lowly, with humility, with grace. He rides through the east gate, most say, the holy gate, the gate Solomon would have come through. This is a bold act. Please understand it for what it is. Jesus was involved in a bold declaration. And the cheers declared he was the Messiah. They cast garments down. The disciples and the crowds are throwing down garments on the ground in front of him. Basically a royal red carpet, if you will. And jealous leaders are looking on. You ever wonder why they became so furious that this crowd was cheering and shouting? Jesus allowed it to happen because he knew it was right. They shout their praise. These verses literally suggest, this is really cool, if you follow choir singing, these verses really give meaning to probably what was going on was antiphonal chanting. There was a crowd in front of Jesus shouting out, Hosanna in the highest! And the crowd behind him shout in response, Hosanna! Glory to God in the highest! And there's antiphonal chanting and cheering that's going on. The people know what's happening. Jesus knows what's happening. And the Roman guards even knew what was happening. And certainly the Pharisees knew what was happening. Hosanna! Oh, save us now! And Passover celebration, as we've spoken even the last couple of weeks, celebrated God's deliverance in Egypt and from Egypt. And now, the people see their opportunity for deliverance from Rome. They see the Messiah, and they're right. But they see him setting up his kingdom now, and what they're cheering, and you even saw it in the verse, is it's time to set up David's kingdom again, the greatest time in their history. It's time for David's throne to be reactivated. The palms declare he's the Messiah. They waved these babies. They were probably, they're Jewish. They were probably pretty assertive, don't you think? You know, here we are this morning. Oh, yes, love of God, praise God. They were probably really going for it and waving the palm. But let me tell you something a little bit more about these palms and rehearse some history with you. The waving of the palms was reserved for royalty. It totally meant triumph, authority, and victory. And I'm going to go right back in your ancient history that you can read about. Some of you have heard about and know about the Maccabean Revolt of 167 BC. And Antiochus, who was a terrible leader, literally forbade the Jews to worship. They forbade Judaism on pain of death. And in the temple was set up an altar to Zeus, on which they sacrificed a pig and shed swine's blood on that altar in the temple. And you go to the book of Daniel and he declares about the abomination of desolation that is going to come in the temple. And it's literally fulfilled by Antiochus, who said the Jews could not worship, and he shed the blood of a pig on an altar in their temple. In their temple. The first Maccabees, Old Testament Apocrypha. Now, I don't have enough time to spend reading my Bible, much less spending hanging out in the Apocrypha, but there is some interesting material there and some historical perspectives. But First Maccabees says this, they put to death the women who had their children circumcised. And you know that was the Jewish practice, their command. Their families and those who circumcised them would also be killed. Mattathias was an old man from priestly lineage who got so angered, so riled up, so frustrated with all of this, he gathered his five sons and any weapons he could find, and they literally launched a guerrilla campaign a guerrilla warfare campaign. Matthathias died early on, and his son, Judas Maccabeus, the one you've probably heard most about, he was also known as the Hammer. Sounds like some of our wrestling, worldwide wrestling. The Hammer, within 3 years of this guerrilla uprising, was able to lead his people in rededication and cleansing of the desecrated temple. It sets up, but this is history. It literally set up an entire century of Jewish rule, again, in sovereignty. There was a tremendous celebration. And the quotes from the historians is, the Jews entered Jerusalem at this time with praise and with palm branches and with harps and with cymbals and with stringed instruments and with hymns and with songs, and they waved them radically because a great enemy had been crushed and removed from Israel. They cleansed the temple. You know about the oil that burns and the celebration every year of that. But they had palm branches, and the palm branches literally represented Jewish victory over their enemies. Say that with me. Jewish victory over their enemies. All of Israel, from the time of Maccabees to Jesus' day, knew that the waving of the palm branches literally meant victory of the Jews over their enemies. So those who are going out to meet Jesus riding on a donkey are waving palm branches, and they're declaring, we know you're the Messiah and you're coming to give us victory. They want to make him king. And the Roman guards look on, know full well what is happening, and so do the Pharisees. Pharisees are sweating out the fact that this guy's going to cause us to lose our temple and our position. The Romans knew. Thousands of Jews are saying at that moment, we're going to defeat you, Romans. The Bible tells us today, there's a New Testament application, a couple of verses up here, 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. We need to pray, the Bible says, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. Psalm 141 verse 2 says, let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. And God created you with what? With palms to worship him. Wave your palms, church. Palm Sunday. Watch. It even shows up at the end of the book, Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with them with white robes, with what? Palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood about the throne, and the elders, the four living creatures, they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and might be to our God forever and ever. But the cross comes first. The cross declares he's the Messiah. At the end of the week, the cheers become jeers. Crucify him! Replaces Hosanna! Exodus 12, the Passover lamb. God commands Israel to gather a lamb without blemish, inspect it thoroughly, pronounce it clean, kill the lamb, and sprinkle the blood on the lintel and on the doorposts, so that the death angel would pass over as he slayed the firstborn of Egypt and set God's people free. John the Baptist points to Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the final Lamb, the final sacrifice for sin. We read in our scriptures, Jesus goes through and actually experiences at least 6 illegal trials, or inspections, if you will. 6. And ultimately, he's pronounced clean. I find no fault in him. Animal sacrifices are performed continuously and annually, and they cover over sin, allowing the people to continue, but never changed a heart and didn't fully remove. God wants relationship with us. How many know that the Bible says sin separates you from God? Condemnation and shame and guilt. And Paul finally cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this? Who can restore me to God? Who can forgive me? Who can give me hope?" And 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says, please read it with me, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Remember, Abraham goes to slay his son, and just in time, God provides a ram. Just in time, God provides a lamb, bruised, beaten, battered, stripes upon his back. Indeed, the suffering servant of Isaiah chapter 53, and you speak to devoted Jews today, those of Israel, and they believe Isaiah 53 refers to their nation's suffering, but our Messiah, Jesus, and their Messiah fulfills it personally in his own life. Pre-tortured Lamb of God. He's scourged. He's beaten. He's literally made completely unrecognizable, the Bible says. He's whipped by thongs. Leather thongs with bone and lead at the end that rips the flesh with every blow. A crown of 3-inch spikes and thorns is slammed onto his skull, and he's slapped and he's beaten and he's spit upon and he's mocked and he's tossed around from leader to leader. And when he's finally crucified, the Bible literally says he's marred beyond recognition. Isaiah 52 verse 14. There were many appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. He's made to carry his feet, or his feet, his cross rather. He's made to carry his cross until he bows and collapses under the weight, and they bring in someone to carry it with him. And when they impale him on a cross, most likely spikes go through his wrists, not his palms, but through his wrists and through his feet. And there was a sliver of time in which crucifixion was the mode of final punishment reserved for the worst, the most debased of common criminals, the very worst of all of them. And they do this to Jesus, who simply came to love us. And crucifixion was tormentingly horrific because it's designed in such a way that you try to put your weight on your feet and cannot. So you try to put it back on your arms and cannot. And after a while, you suffocate. You simply can't breathe. Luke 23 tells us that there were two others, verses 32 through 35. They were criminals, and they were led with him to be put to death. When they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand, one on the other on the left. And Jesus said, please read it with me. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Church, aren't you glad that he said that? That's why we can be forgiven here today. Forgive them. Forgive them, Lord. They divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ, the chosen of God. And he cries out, it's finished, and dies. And spear is thrust into his side, and out gushes blood and water. And medically, the sac around the heart is burst. Literally, he died of a broken heart for you and me. We know the story. Joseph, a good man, a wonderful counselor, begs for his body. It's given to him. He wraps it in linen and lays it in a new tomb, a sepulcher hewn from stone, a rich man's grave. And they remember that in 3 days, he said, it'd be raised up. And so they set a guard so his disciples can't steal the body. You know, you go, wait. We're celebrating. We're still with our palms. But you see, the great victory spoken of ahead of time was only accomplished because of the horrific suffering, crucifixion, death and burial that had to come. And I want you to look at each other now very sweetly and say, and Jesus did this for you. Why? 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 For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For he did not send, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. At church, the crucifixion, the death and the burial is not the end. New life is coming, and come on back next Sunday and listen to Paul Harvey say the rest of the story. The resurrection declares he's the Messiah. You have the cheers and the palms, and you have the donkey, and you have the declarations, and you have the crucifixion, the cross, and you have the resurrection that declares he's the Messiah. Good Friday, 7 o'clock, Port Ludlow Community Church this year. We're going to celebrate, if you will, this event. And I invite you next Easter, next week, for Easter, for Resurrection Sunday. Bring your families and kids and grandkids and let them hear the gospel from the text. Not just the movies, but the text. These are literally the most life-changing days in all of history. Only Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. The only leader of any world religion who literally came back to life. Let me close with a little story, and I'm going to have the musicians come and we're going to do a song. Some of you might know it. Musicians, if you want to come now. The Apostle Paul, as you well know, was one of the most brilliant intellects the world has ever known. An incredible, incredible man. Could go toe-to-toe with the philosophers of the day. And you know, in the day, the Gnostics and the Epicureans and those who believed in what we now refer to as New Age, and the oracle at Delphi, who basically was a lady with priests around her, and she'd stood over this rock where there were splits in the rocks and gases would come up, they've now discovered, these many centuries later, and she basically got stoned, and she would babble on and utter these prophecies. But people for hundreds and hundreds of miles would come and pay big money to hear the oracle of Delphi. And Paul could go toe-to-toe, and he could win a sword fight any day. How many think that's probably true? And he comes to Athens. And in Athens, you read the broken heart of an apostle who is stirred. He's so horribly stirred because on every hand there's like a mile of roadway from the port. And he makes his way to the city and there are God's statues every step of the way. And his heart is burning with just agony for these people who are so lost. Just like people all around us today. And so he does everything he can do. And he cleverly, and they refer to it in Bible school as one of the greatest discourses ever given in the way to reach people. And indeed it is. And he talks about, and he uses the unknown God on their statue to preach Jesus to them. And it's fantastic. He stands up on Mars Hill and he dukes it out with them. And the philosophers gather around and they want to hear this man. And the Bible says and not many were saved. And they say, we'd like you to come back and tell us more. And we're amused because they gathered here every new thing. And this is one of those. And as you read, I believe, a bit through the lines, Paul makes his way next to Corinth. He walks a lonely road. And this man's heart was to see the world come to Jesus, the Jesus he so passionately loved. And there was no fruit in Athens. And he arrives in Corinth. Here's what you read. I came preaching nothing but Christ and Him crucified. Because I discovered the last place I was, I could go toe-to-toe with the greatest philosophers of the day. And I could argue anybody into the kingdom, and I could try, and I could reach you with the lack of reality of what you're going and what you're believing. But it didn't do any good. So let me tell you the story of Jesus and Him crucified, who did it for you, did it for me. He died. He was buried. And thank God, church, He rose again.
Amen.
I said, thank God, church.
Amen.
He rose again.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
Thank God, church, He rose again.
Amen.
Say it with me again. He rose again. What a wonderful Lord. Some of you might know the song. And it really talks about where many of us live. Maybe you're here today and you're burdened down and you've got cares that you don't know how to handle. You've got kids and grandkids who aren't right with God and walking every which way but right. And maybe you've got issues and finances or health or whatever it is. We're here to pray for you. Jesus is here to love you. He's here. Aren't you glad? If you've never given your life to Jesus, I invite you to come on up afterwards as we close and give your life, surrender your life to Him. There'll be several of us here, honored to pray with you. If you need healing in your body, we'll be honored to pray with you about that as well. Lord, I pray that this day we'll go forward with the joy and rejoicing, knowing that Palm Sunday is so meaningful because it was followed by your death, your burial, and a resurrection. Bless each one this day, we pray, in the beautiful name of Jesus. And they all said,
Amen.